Good to see everyone here today. It's good to have Ray with us today again. If you're following along this morning, we're going to be in Romans, the 7th chapter. We're going to be looking at verses 7 through 25. Now, a minister told his congregation, "Next week I plan to preach about the sin of lying. To help you all understand my sermon, I want you all to read Mark chapter 17. The following Sunday, as he prepared to deliver his sermon, the minister asked for a show of hands. He wanted to know how many had read Mark chapter 17. Well, every hand in the church went up. The minister smiled and said, "Mark only has 16 chapters. Now, I'll proceed with my sermon on the sin of lying." You know, we get called out a lot of times, and we don't like to get caught sometimes when we're doing something bad. And Paul talked about that in the book of Romans, chapter 7, specifically referring to the law and the purpose of the law. If we go to Romans 7, verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. For I would have not known what coveting really meant if the law had not said, "Do not covet." But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. For apart from law, sin is dead. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. Now we know that Paul fought a lot with the Judaizers and those who wanted to go back to the Jewish way of system, or incorporate that and mix it up with what Jesus was preaching to them at that day and what the apostles preached to the people after that. Paul makes a very cogent point here when he says that the law did not bring forgiveness. What the law did was to show the sin of our lives. Without law, no one knows that they're sinning. And I kind of feel that today we have a very dangerous thing taking place in the world, and especially in our country, is that people no longer look at sin. They look at everything instead of black and white and being shades of gray. They have a certain reason, or they grew up a certain way, and that's why they did a bad thing that they did, and it's really not that bad, and all these things. And we're slowly losing our conscience for this very fact that what Paul was telling us here is that the law convicts us of our sins. Now, I say it a lot, and I don't know if I've ever said it here, but you know how they say ignorance of the law is no excuse? I don't think anyone could be knowledgeable of every law that's out there. I think every day some of us break some kind of law that the government has imposed upon us. And God, of course, is much more merciful than that, and He has not put a whole lot upon us. In fact, we have one great commandment. That commandment, to love God with all your heart and all your soul, with all your might, and to love your neighbor as yourself. You know, that's the great commandment that causes us to follow His rules and regulations. But without the conviction of the law, without knowing we're doing something wrong, there's no need in our mind to ever repent. And I think that's what is happening in our nation and in our world today, is that people don't see much as sin. They don't see a whole lot of things out there as bad. So, you know, if you ask them, "Well, why don't you come to Jesus?" They say, "Why? Why? No, I'm not doing anything wrong." But we need to be reminded that we cannot escape sin in our lives. We're never going to be perfect, but we are forgiven. We're never going to free ourselves from every sin that we have in our lives, no matter how hard we'll ever try. We might come close, but we'll always be some failing there. Paul goes on in verse 10, "I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. laws and following laws of God and doing things will always bring about death. Because we'll never follow everything exactly like we should. Now, Paul was bringing them a message of mercy and grace. And that's what he's trying to get to them here, is that the law itself only taught us the futility of our attempts to get right with God without Him doing that for us. Their sins were rolled back year after year, but never forgiven. In verse 11, Paul goes on, "For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death." Paul himself fell into sin. Paul himself was convicted by the law. Everyone was convicted by the law that they had back then. We don't follow laws, we follow the grace of Jesus. Now, that's not to say God hadn't given us commandments to follow here. Because some people would say, well, there's just grace and you don't have to do anything else. Well, God did command us to do some things. And they're not works. Some people say, well, that's works. They're not works because those works don't do anything for us. They don't make us any better. They don't make us sinless. They don't forgive our sins. But they prove that we're going to obey God no matter what He tells us to do. Verse 12. So then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous and good. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means, but in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it produced death in me through what was good, so that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. Now Paul, it's a little hard to follow him here. But what he's saying here is that the law wasn't bad. It was a schoolmaster. It taught us that no matter what we did, there was something more we needed and that they needed in order to have full forgiveness. That every year you didn't have to go and make a sacrifice in order to roll back those sins. But our sins would be paid for once and for all by God and His Son Jesus. All it did was teach us what we needed to know. Teach us that we cannot escape the wages of sin. Teach us that we need to seek that better way. If by following the law we can't be saved, then what saves us? Is what Paul was saying here. But that through that, it sought him to seek that. You know, some people, you know, they're real apologetic when they get caught. You know, we see politicians all the time. They're real apologetic when they got caught. And I always wonder, you know, they wouldn't be apologizing so much if they didn't get caught. They regret getting caught, but they are caught. Like the people in the humorous story this morning, who got caught because they didn't look and see that Mark only had 16 chapters. You know, just raise their hand. Yeah, sure, preacher man. I read the 17th chapter of Mark. So we fall into those pits and we try to extricate ourselves from them. But Paul learned from the law just how futile it was. Now, in our classes this morning covering the Gospels, we've seen how righteous the Jews thought they were. How haughty they were over all the people around them. As we read the story of the Good Samaritan and how someone they looked down upon actually helped one of them to make that man realize just who his neighbor was. So, the law doesn't justify us. The law doesn't make us righteous. We have to seek something different from that. And that's what Paul's conclusion was. In looking at the law, it only condemned him to death. Verse 14. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. Sold as a slave to sin. Now, who did the selling? Each and every one of us do the selling. God didn't create us and sell us. We sold ourselves into that bondage of sin. And that's where we're at today. Every man, woman, and child that grows up to be an adult comes into that category where they sin and they sell themselves into slavery. But if you ask the people out there, they're just like the Jews. The Jews say, we have our own nation here. Yeah, well, you're paying taxes to the Romans, there are Roman soldiers there. You're not free. And these people don't realize they're not free. Verse 15, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate to do. Paul realized, just like Adam and Eve, now the Jewish teaching is that their nakedness is kind of a metaphor for their inability to protect themselves or avoid the sin that they would fall into. Now, I don't know if that's true or not, with what God was trying to convey to us, but I think it makes a good point to kind of convey that we cannot escape sin in our lives. You'll never be perfect. You'll never be excellent. You'll never be anything like that. You know, some will do better, some not so good, and we'll all do the best we can. But what we want to do to follow God, we don't always do. We will never free ourselves from that. Now, Paul's not making excuses as to why to continue sinning. But he's showing the reality of what it's like without our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You can't go back to Judaism. You can't go back to anything. If you're looking for salvation, there's only one place to go, and that's forward into Christ. Verse 16, and if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. So he's not denigrating or bad-mouthing the law in any kind of way. It served its purpose. It showed us just who we are. And I'm afraid that's what's not going on in the world today. No one sees himself as bad. Nothing's a sin. Everything has an excuse associated with it. So no one needs Christ and no one needs Jesus anymore. That's not to say all the news is bad. There's still people being baptized, still people coming to Christ. But I think in very well-to-do places where people don't think of God very often, this is what's happening. But Paul tells us we need to know that we fall short of that glory of God. That we need to know that we sin and we can never be perfect. So that each and every day when we get up, we thank God for Jesus and His desire to save us from our sins. And that without Him, there's nothing you and I could do to even save ourselves. Verse 17, as it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. Paul separates himself from that. And as Christians, you kind of feel that way. When we do slip and when we fall back into sin, we say, that's not really what I want to do. And that sin, you know, it's like an evil demon living with that inside me or something like that. You know, what if Flip Wilson used to say, the devil made me do it when he had a show back in the late 60s, early 70s. You know, we feel like there's somebody else causing us to sin because that's not the way we want to be. Not that we actually think there's someone living inside us. But what Paul is telling us to do or relating to us is he feels the same way that we feel sometimes. That when we fall from sin, as James put it, we mourn that we went back into that sin or that we didn't do what we were supposed to do. And we kind of feel separated from it in some kind of way. And we don't want it to be a part of us, but it is a part of us. Verse 19, for what I do is not good, I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. Paul never got it perfect either. He needed Jesus just like you and I did. As great a man in the faith and all, you know, the writings that we can credit to him today and all he gives us from 2,000 years in the past, he still had these failings himself. He still needed that forgiveness. Jesus wouldn't take it away, but said, I'll leave it there so that you know you need me every day. When we become too perfect or think we're too perfect, that's the time that we lose sight of Jesus. But when we realize each and every day that we get up and that we go out and that we're going to fall and we're going to fail and we're going to do things we shouldn't do each and every day, that just brings Jesus more and more into our lives. Certainly we try not to do it, but like Paul, we're going to keep on doing it. And we'll work on it, I'm sure, as Paul did, and we'll get better at it, I'm sure, as we run this race that's called life, but we're never going to escape it without Jesus. Verse 20, now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. See, again, Paul kind of makes that schism or that separation there. I don't want to do it, but something in me makes me do it. The devil made me do it, I guess. Well, it would be the way to put it. Verse 21, so I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. Verse 22, for in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. Oh, Paul hated sin, and I hope this morning we hate sin as bad as he did. Though we'll never escape it. He wanted out of it. You know, if God could have exercised it out like a surgeon exercises a tumor of cancer, I'm sure he would. And I'm sure this morning each and every one of us, if we could just get rid of all the bad things so we could be perfect for God, we'd think that would be wonderful. But if he could do that, we forget about what Jesus did for us. Verse 24, what a wretched man I am. Can you imagine Paul saying that? How much we admire him for what he did and what he went through for us. What a wretched man I am. You know, people out there run around and say, all you Christians, you think you're so haughty, you think you're so perfect and you don't sin and you know, you think bad about the rest of us and all that. No, that's not what the Christian feels. The Christian feels just like verse 24 here. Oh, what a wretched person I am. And oh, how I need Jesus, like the song says. Oh, how I need God. Oh, how I need someone to save me from myself. That's what Paul is telling us here. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Who can do it? Verse 25, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself, in my mind, am a slave to God's law, but in sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. Paul realized his desire, his want to serve God each and every day. I hope this morning that we look at ourselves and we hope and pray that God just rid the sin from our life, just get it away from me. I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to fall like this anymore. I don't want to disappoint people like this. And on and on and on. But we can't separate ourselves from our mortal nature. So like Paul, we say, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's only one way out of this life. As Jesus said, there's only one way to get to the Father. There's only one way to gain a life surrounded by God, surrounded by His Word, to live in peace between God and man, is to follow Jesus. And when we follow Him, our life is not going to be a bed of roses. But we'll be able to walk with Him and know that He's going to take care of us each and every day. And in the end, our sins will be forgiven. We won't answer for what we've done. But the blood of Christ will be there. We'll be bought by Him. And we'll share in the glories of heaven. And we'll share and everything that's there, and we'll share in worship, and share in fellowship, and share in love that this world has never known, and will never know. As long as we're here, and as long as we're part mortal and part spiritual, we're like Paul, we're going to desire to be everything that God wants us to be. But we're going to fall. But we always have to remember, just like Paul, If we rationalize things, if we make excuses for ourselves. You know, we can make a lot of good excuses for ourselves sometimes. We can rationalize our behavior. We can rationalize sin in our lives and condemn someone else who's doing the same thing, that they should be better. You know, we won't pull that log out, but, you know, we'll look at that splinter that someone else has. But we need to realize each and every day and thank our Father in heaven that He desired and had enough love for us to save us, and that He provided us a way that we can have peace with Him. When we forget that, we're on that slippery slide that takes us away from God. Never forget your sin. Never forget that you'll never get rid of it. And never forget that there's forgiveness through Christ. It will strive to follow Him. I heard this story from another minister one time. He was saying, several years ago, our family visited Niagara Falls. It was spring and the ice was rushing down the river. As I viewed the large blocks of ice floating towards the fall, I could see that there were carcasses of dead fish embedded in the ice. Gulls by the score were riding down the river, feeding on the fish. As they came to the brink of the falls, their wings would go out and they would escape from the falls. So here's a sight of these seagulls trying to chip fish out of ice. And that's what he's seeing. He said, I watched one gull, which seemed to delay and wondered why, when it would leave. It was engrossed in the carcasses of the fish. And when it finally came to the brink of the falls, out went its powerful wings. The bird flapped and flapped and even lifted the ice out of the water, and I thought it would escape. But it had delayed too long so that its claws had frozen in the ice. The weight of the ice was too great, and the gull plunged into the abyss. When we linger by sin, when we ignore sin, when we don't heed the warnings to stay away from it, and we let ourselves become too complacent with it, and let ourselves become too at ease with it, we risk that someday, like Paul, we don't remember just how sinful we are, how wretched we are in our nature, that we need Jesus Christ each and every day. And we need Him in our lives each and every day. Not only to help us through this life, but to get us into the next one so that we can live forever and be in His comfort forever and ever. I don't know what your condition is this morning or if you have need of the church. If you do, won't you come as we stand and sing the song of invitation?